While we all have this year's Feast of Tabernacles in mind, I've actually been thinking quite a bit about the feast from last year. I want to share something with you that happened to me while we were up in Rapid City last year. It's been something that really stuck with me. I don't necessarily always think about this, but it is something that occasionally I rehearse in my mind. As I said, we went up to Rapid City, South Dakota for the feast last year. A couple of days into the feast, my family and I went to the local grocery store, just stocking up on some of the things that we needed. When we were finished shopping, we loaded up the minivan, and we were all set to take off. I looked out the side window, the passenger window of that minivan, and there was this guy walking up to us. He had a big smile on his face, and he was quickly approaching. I'll be honest with you, my immediate reaction was he was going to be asking me for some money. Sadly, because that happens so often. I left my wallet inside the van, locked the doors with the family inside, and went out to see what this guy wanted. Turns out he wasn't going to ask me for money. He was having some car trouble. Come to find out, this man was from Texas as well, all the way up there in South Dakota. He was from Texas as well. And he also had a small family loaded up in his minivan as well. They were sitting there in the middle of that grocery store parking lot with their hood up, and they couldn't get their van to start. You know, in our personal vehicles, we carry along things for just such an emergency. We always carry jumper cables with us just in case something like that happens. But we weren't in our personal car. We were in a rental. I was totally unprepared to help this person. Well, he actually did have some jumper cables, so we drive over to where he's parked, and we decide to help him out. So we try jumping off the car for several minutes, and his van, it just won't start up. The engine sounded strong. It kept trying to turn over, but it just would never start up and run. So clearly, whatever his problem was not with the battery. It was something else wrong. So not only was I unprepared to help him, I was also unqualified to diagnose what his problem was. I'm not a mechanic. I don't know what was going on with that van. And I will tell you, it's a very distressing emotion to drive away from someone, they're stranded, and not be able to help them. Now, he had a cell phone, and somehow he actually knew somebody there in Rapid City that worked on vehicles. So I made sure that they were taken care of before leaving. But even so, I drove away thinking about that verse in the book of James when you say, "Go in peace, be warmed and filled." And you don't actually help the person. That's exactly how I felt. And what made things even worse is that he seemed to be such a pleasant person. He was smiling the entire time. You know, as he's cranking his car up and it won't turn on, he just smiles like, it won't run. And he thanked me profusely for trying to help him. It was an experience that I will remember for a very long time, without a doubt. As I said, this was just a couple of days into the feast last year, and I cogitated on that for the remainder of the feast. I see a lesson that we can all reflect upon as we lead into the Feast of Tabernacles this year. We'll come back to this story, but for now, let's turn over to Hosea chapter 2. Hosea chapter 2. There are a number of things that we look forward to during the millennium. In the middle of this chapter, it gives us a glimpse of what it'll look like. Hosea chapter 2, verse 16. Hosea 2, 16. "And it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you will call me my husband, and no longer call me my master. For I will take from her mouth the names of the Baals, and they shall be remembered by their name no more." Under the leadership of Jeroboam, there was widespread idolatry throughout the northern kingdom. So this was something that Hosea himself would be looking forward to. No more idolatry. But it extends to the time that we live in as well. There is so much false religion out there in the world. But this is a promise for the future. The names of false gods, false religions, will be remembered no more. Let's keep reading in verse 18. In that day, I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, with the birds of the air, and with the creeping things of the ground. Bow and sword of battle I will shatter from the earth to make them lie down safely. More future promises. The nature of animals will be changed, and there will be no more war. Once again, these are things that we currently do not see in the world around us. Verses 19 and 20 begin to lead us into the point that I'd like to key in on. Continue reading in verse 19. I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice, in loving kindness and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. Verse 21. It shall come to pass in that day that I will answer, says the Lord. I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth. The earth shall answer with grain, with new wine, and with oil. They shall answer Jezreel. Verse 23. Then I will sow her for myself in the earth, and I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy. Then I will say to those who are not my people, you are my people. And they shall say, you are my God. The millennium represents a time when God will remove that veil that's cast over the nations. People that did not know God will have their eyes opened. And it says that they will be his people. He will be their God and they will be his people. You and I, here today, and connected electronically, we play a role in that. This is an amazing prophecy, but it's not something off in the distance that does not apply to us. I'll read the end of verse 23 one more time. Then I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people. And they shall say, you are my God. How will God accomplish that? He's going to use us, future kings and priests in the millennium, teaching others about God's way of life. I want to break that down today. To go back to my account with the stranded motorist in the parking lot at the feast last year, I was unqualified and completely unprepared to help him. This afternoon, let's look at our role as future kings and priests. How do we become qualified to help someone? How will we know if we are qualified? And to go along with that, how can we make sure that we're prepared to help? Please turn with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, we'll be reading a statement that was made by Jesus Christ. It's recorded in the other gospel accounts as well, but we're going to read it from the book of Mark. Mark chapter 8, verse 34. Mark 8, 34. When he had called the people to himself, with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Verse 35. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. When he says, deny yourself and follow me, it's about self-sacrifice, putting service to God above everything else. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. This is an instruction to prioritize what's most important. We're looking beyond this temporary life towards the prize that's laid up for us, eternal life. You can turn over to Revelation chapter 20. We're talking about the qualifications of the kings and priests in the millennium. Revelation chapter 20. What qualifies the kings and priests to serve in that role? Revelation chapter 20, I'll begin reading in verse 4. Revelation 20, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Verse 5. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. We just read a couple of defining characteristics of those that will serve as kings and priests. Laying down your life as a faithful witness. Remember what we read in Mark. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. To those serving as kings and priests in the millennium, service to God is their highest priority. In verse 6 it says, blessed and holy are those in the first resurrection. That's another qualification. Those that are in the first resurrection will serve as priests of God and of Christ. When we awaken from our sleep, or when we're changed in the twinkling of an eye, we will know, without a doubt, that we're qualified to be there. And it's not through anything that we've done ourselves. The glory goes to God, to be sure. But the point is, there will be no questioning our role in that process. Turn back a few chapters to Revelation chapter 3. What are some things that must be done in order for us to be there in that first resurrection? In Revelation 3, we're told that we must be overcomers. Revelation chapter 3, we'll begin reading in verse 11. Revelation 3, verse 11. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. If we want to be qualified kings and priests in the millennium, then we must overcome. Hold fast to what we have, that no one may take our crown. Let's go over to 2 Timothy. If you would, please turn with me to 2 Timothy. There are 5 times in Scripture where Paul uses the expression, this is a faithful saying. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he uses that expression. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. What can we do to make sure that we're qualified? 2 Timothy 2, verse 11. This is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. That word translated endure, it's a very interesting study. In the King James, it's translated suffer. If we suffer, we shall also reign. It's Strong's number 5278. And according to Thayer's Greek lexicon, it means to remain, to tarry behind, to persevere, to bear bravely and calmly. Calmly. I found that to be interesting. In my mind, there's a conflict of interest when I think about endure and suffer tied together with calmly. But that's the idea, to calmly endure what we go through in this life. And that's made so much easier when we keep our eyes set on the goal that's before us, eternal life. Priorities and perspectives. Those blessed individuals who will take part in the first resurrection, they will be qualified to reign as kings and priests in the millennium. They will have endured, calmly suffered through trials and persecutions. Self-sacrifice, that's been a common theme through these scriptures that we've read. We're to give up our lives in service to God, to take up our cross and follow Christ's example, to overcome and to endure. These are some indicators for us to look for in our own lives as we self-examine ourselves. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. In order for us to be there, to serve God as kings and priests in the millennium, we must make meaningful sacrifices. We've established what it takes to be qualified. Now, how about being prepared? Are we prepared to help people? What should we be doing right now as we look towards the fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles? What should future kings and priests be doing right now? I want to turn over to the book of Ephesians. In chapter 4, Paul begins with the admonition to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. In Ephesians 4, it talks about spiritual gifts. Let's begin reading in verse 7. Ephesians 4, verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So Paul's introducing the concept here of spiritual gifts. Let's drop down to verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Verse 13. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. That's a mouthful. That section of Scripture is a mouthful. But Paul begins the chapter by reminding us of our calling. God has called us to be a part of his work. And to each one of us, he's given spiritual gifts. We don't all have the same combination of spiritual gifts. And that is by his design. The expectation is that we will use those gifts. And again, it's not for our own glory, it's for the glory of God. The goal of using these gifts through our service is spiritual growth, edification, love, and the unity of the body. As future kings and priests in the millennium, these are things that we certainly need to have a firm grasp on. How well do we see them in our lives right now? There at the end of verse 16, the goal is to edify the body in love. To edify someone is literally to instruct them or to teach them morally or intellectually. So you can see the trail of thought here. God gives us spiritual gifts that are to be used to serve him. And those gifts, accompanied by our service, should result in growth and edification of the body. You can see the application for the millennium. There will be people that need guidance with what the world will have been through at that point. I believe that people will be needing a lot of love. We all have spiritual gifts that we've been given, and we will be expected to use them. We will be expected to set an example of God's love for others to see, edifying one another, spiritual growth being the result of using those gifts that God has given to us. In preparation for our role as future kings and priests, we should see these things in our lives right now. Are we preparing ourselves to serve others and to teach right now? Are we practicing the art of teaching by example? Let's turn over to Matthew 25. There's definitely a difference between spiritual gifts and natural talents. You know, we all have our own unique natural talents, just part of our DNA. But according to our calling, we've also been given spiritual gifts. They're different. In Matthew 25, Jesus is giving the parable of the talents. And while the nouns may be different, spiritual gifts in Ephesians and talents in Matthew, I want to emphasize that in both cases, the servants have received something that they did not have before. They were given something that they were expected to use. Let's begin in verse 14. Matthew 25, verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Verse 16. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them, and made another 5 talents. And likewise, who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. Verse 20. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. And again, his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. If you continue on with the parable, you quickly learn that it does not go so well for the one that hid his talent and didn't use it. We don't want to have any part of being an unprofitable servant. Those that used what was given to them were praised. Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. Consider the personal application here. Are we preparing ourselves to be future kings and priests in the millennium? Are we being faithful right now over a few things? As we travel to the Feast of Tabernacles this year, let's reflect upon the spiritual gifts that we've been given. How well are we using them right now? And how do you think that we will use them in the millennium? Something to consider. In preparation for our service as kings and priests, we should be focusing on edification and spiritual growth by using the spiritual gifts that God has given to us. One final aspect of preparation that I'd like for us to look at is humility. It's an absolute necessity. I want to go back to an Old Testament example that paints a picture, a very vivid picture, of what not to do. If you want to turn with me to the book of Numbers, we just kept the Day of Atonement a few days ago. And as we read about this individual in Numbers chapter 16, I would like for us to consider the fall of Lucifer, who served as the covering cherub. Pride and vanity were his downfall. Remember the story? Lucifer was unsatisfied with the job that he was given. His heart was lifted up, and God could no longer use him. He was cast out. Keep that in mind as we read through number 16 and we read about Korah. Now, Korah was a Levite with the responsibility of caring for the tabernacle. This was a duty that was appointed to him by God. But as we'll find out, very similar to Lucifer, that wasn't good enough for Korah. In verses 1 and 2, he begins sowing discord. And they bring their complaint to Moses and Aaron. I want to begin reading in verse 3. So we're in Numbers 16, verse 3. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, you take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord? Korah flatly accuses Moses and Aaron of exalting themselves, precisely the thing that Korah was trying to do himself. He didn't want to be just a Levite. He wanted more than the position that was given to him. From what I see, Korah just was not an individual that exuded humility. Let's keep reading in verse 8. This will be Moses' response. Verse 8, "Then Moses said to Korah, 'Hear now, you sons of Levi, is it a small thing to you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the work of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to serve them? And that he has brought you near to himself, you and all your brethren, the sons of Levi, with you. And are you seeking the priesthood also?'" Verse 11, "Therefore you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that you complain against him?" Moses reminds Korah of the position that he was appointed to, a position that was given to him by the Lord. Now, unfortunately, Korah's mindset did not change, and as you finish out the story, he's rejected by God. He could not be used because of his lack of humility and being unwilling to serve in the role that he was given. There's a lesson there for us. As future kings and priests in the millennium, we will be appointed by God to serve him accordingly. As we prepare for our service in the millennium, we should be monitoring our level of humility. God could no longer use Lucifer, and he could no longer use Korah. We don't want that for ourselves. Humility is very important, and it's a preparation that we could be making right now. As we look towards the promises of the future, there's a lot of work that needs to be done. As I stood in that grocery store parking lot next to a complete stranger in need of my help, I was not qualified to help him make a repair to that vehicle, even diagnose what the problem was. And I was not prepared to help him either. I ended up just having to drive away, unable to help him at all. For the kings and priests in the millennium, that will not be good enough. We will be given the responsibility to help people that are in need. This is the way. Walk in it. As we travel to the Feast of Tabernacles this year, let's keep these things in mind, that we may be those good and faithful servants who are both qualified and prepared to help people. I hope you all have a wonderful Feast of Tabernacles.